Please turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, chapter 5, verses 18 to chapter 6, 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, 18 to chapter 6, verse 12. Let me read for you. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil that with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom he gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to this one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is the vanity and the striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And so we return to the sermon series in the book of Ecclesiastes. Last time, that was weeks ago, we started a mini two-part sermon series on finding joy and satisfaction, and this is why we have a part two here today. And that was the author, whom I call Kohelet. Kohelet is the Hebrew word for the teacher or preacher. He's the author of this book. Kohelet, he commends us to do, is to find joy and satisfaction. Why so? Because he wants to counter the vanity of life, of life's frustration, of life's perplexity, of life's meaninglessness. All these things that we have talked about in the early chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because joy and satisfaction is the opposite of the vanity of life. And in the last sermon, we focused on the topic of money and wealth. We talk about it, money and its reality, money and its vanity, money and its tragedy, money and even its joy. In today's message, we will look at the broader subject of contentment. But this is a bigger umbrella topic than the money. And by the way, we have touched on this previously about contentment in money and wealth, when we talk about money and wealth. But this is a much deeper discussion that Kohelet has here in these verses. Now, contentment in life is such an important and relevant topic to all of us. And here's an example of the widespread problem of discontentment around us. Data shows that people in the United States possess about 2.1 billion square feet of personal storage space outside of their home. 2.1 billion square feet storage space outside of their home. Now, this self-storage space is in nearly 27,000 facilities owned and operated by more than 13,000 entrepreneurs, including a handful of very well-known companies that when you're driving the highway, you have seen places like Public Storage or Storage USA or CubeSmart Self-Storage, ShoreGuard, all these places you have driven by, you have seen. According to survey, about 11 to 13.4% household rent a storage unit. This represents an increase of over 75% since 1995. Over 75% since 1995. Operators of these self-storage units, these facilities, report that occupancy in their storage is 92% with an average of rental of 15 months. And as the amount of the storage space required by homeowners has grown, think about this. The average size of the American house has actually also increased. The average shows that the American house increased from merely 1,660 square feet in 1973 to now roughly 2,240 square feet of home in 2026. So, you get the picture here, right? Houses are getting bigger. Average family sizes are getting smaller. People are having fewer children. And yet, we still need to tack on almost 2 billion square feet of extra space to store our stuff. What gives? Why? Because we are discontent. We have an insatiable desire for wanting, having, keeping more stuff, thinking that would bring us joy and satisfaction in life. So here's what Kohelet has to say about finding joy and satisfaction in life. First, finding joy and satisfaction, first point is that is the gift of God. Look at verse 19, chapter 5:19. Kohelet says, "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God." Here, we are told that not only our wealth and our possessions are God's gifts, but even our ability to enjoy them, that's also God's gift. Let's think about it this way. As long as we are alive, you have been given, you possess the power to spend money. That is, if you have any, if you have it, you know, however little you may have. You have the ability to eat and drink, at least for most of everyone. We have the ability to do it. Everyone has some ability to enjoy God's gifts in life to some degree, to some extent. Okay? So, what can take away joy and satisfaction in life? Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Kohelet tells us, "There's an evil that I, Kohelet, have seen." And also look at the end of verse 2 here. He said, "This is vanity, is a grievous evil." Now, I mentioned this, if you remember last time when I preached on the first part of this sermon, I talked about that this expression of the evil is not meant to be a moral evaluation, a moral judgment. It's talking about, this is not saying that this is morally wicked. It's just saying that this is bad. This is just a sickening tragedy that we have in life, okay? Something that makes you nauseate because of how things turn bad. Now look at verse 2. Kohelet says, "A man to whom God gives wealth, possession, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them." So, there are really only two ways that enjoyment can be taken away in life. The first one is if the person dies. Death. And the second is what Kohelet is trying to point out here, discontent. Discontentment, and this may very well be caused by unfortunate things in life because, you know, bad, terrible things could happen. Accidents, war, sickness, natural disaster, or human injustice. All this can happen, but still, we are talking about discontentment. Verses 3 to 5 illustrates these two things, about death, about discontent. Kohelet says, a man might have 100 children. That's clearly a hyperbole, right? You know, that's, have 100 children, that's like a hyperbole. And by the way, there are someone today, they use fertilizing methods to have 100 children too, just so you know. A man might have 100 children. And to live, to be very old, in fact, later on, if you look at verse 6, he says, Kohelet says, also a hyperbole, he lives 2,000 years old, okay? Like 2,000 years old. And by the way, so having many children and also living a long life are looked upon by the Hebrews, the Israelites, as a mark of God's blessing. So this person has a tremendous blessing from God, many, many children, and live a long life. But Kohelet says, if a man like this finds no satisfaction in life or life's good things, he's not content with anything. And he doesn't even get a decent burial. Now, interestingly, he mentioned burial here. Why mention burial? Because in the ancient context, a decent burial is so important because this is how someone is properly sent off from the realm of the living to the realm of the dead. That's why, you know, they mentioned this. And Kohelet said, it would have been better for him to be born dead, like a stillborn child who died in the womb. Why? Because a stillborn child who doesn't even have a name yet, who haven't even seen any daylight, would have nothing to lose, would have far, far less to lose comparing to a man like that. Because why? A stillborn child possesses nothing, not even a name. That stillborn child is better than a discontent, unhappy man who really has everything in life. And he ends up dead anyway, with no chance for enjoyment and satisfaction ever again. One of the ways that caused us to be discontent and unhappy with what we have is that we see what we have, what we've been given, as merely possessions to keep and to guard. We see what we've been given, what we have, as merely as possession for us to keep and guard, rather than like things for us to really enjoy and to find satisfaction, to share. I came across this reflection of a Christian man who saw what happened at the church nursery one day, and he wrote this, and I quote. He says this, a little boy was sitting on the floor of the nursery with a red rubber ball in each arm, and also three Nerf balls were clenched on the floor between his little knees. He was there on the floor, but he's like trying to keep them all together. He was trying to protect all five balls from the other children in the nursery. The problem was he couldn't hold all five balls at once, and the ball nearest to his feet was particularly vulnerable to be taken. So whenever another child showed an interest in playing with one of the balls, the little boy snarled and made it clear that these toys were his. I suppose I should have stepped in and made him give up one or two balls, but I was so wrapped up in the drama. For about 5 minutes, this little guy growled, postured, and kept the other children away from the balls, like a hyena hunched over the last scraps of a carcass. This snarling little canine was not in the mood for sharing. The other kids circled like vultures around the kill, looking for a way to jump in and snatch a ball without being attacked and bitten. I honestly, he said, didn't know whether to laugh or cry as I watched. Then it struck me, this little boy was not having fun. There was no cheer within 10 yards of this kid. He has created a black hole that sucked all the joy out of that nursery. Now, get this. When church was over and his parents came to pick him up, he left all the balls behind. I guess the old saying is true. You cannot take it with you. End quote. By the way, look at verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6. The word enjoy in your English Bible, the ESV Bible, the Hebrew word is actually ra'ah, is actually see. Literally, it means see. So the verse should read, even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet see no good, enjoy no good. That's the word. See no good, do not all go to the one place that would be death. Now, point is, you can choose to see what you have, whether it has been dealt as good as or as no good. Whether you will have contentment in life is up to you. Up to you. A couple of weeks ago when I was preaching through the passage on 1 Timothy chapter 6 about contentment and the love of money, by God's providence, I hit it in Ecclesiastes, and I also hit it in 1 Timothy. I came across this poem in one of the commentaries I read. It is quoted by Pastor Charles Swindoll, and it's written by a teenager. He's quoting from a teenager, and it goes like this. This is the poem, okay? Listen. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Theologian Philip Ryken says, and I quote, "Discontent is life's burglar. Discontent is life's burglar. It robs every other experience of its God-given joy. Someone who is discontent is always operating at a loss." End quote. So at the very minimum, we should learn that we dare not take any enjoyment and our ability to enjoy in this life for granted. We dare not take God's gift for granted. For doing so, we would become ungrateful people as we grow to be increasingly discontent in life. So long as we are alive, you, every one of us, have been given to possess the power to enjoy something, whatever it may be. You have the ability to eat and drink, although maybe in varying degree. Everyone has some ability to enjoy God's gifts in life to some extent. So what really matters is whether you would harness it, make good use of your ability to enjoy, to be content with whatever portion God has given you. In other words, what I'm saying is, don't be a complainer. Don't be a complainer. Contentment is just being as happy as driving a brand new Tesla as you would be if you had to drive a cheap, beat-up old car. In both cases, you have a ride. Contentment is taking as much pleasure in a big million-dollar home as you would a tiny two-bedroom apartment. In both cases, you have a roof over your head. Contentment is appreciating that juicy filet mignon as much as you would a cheap hot dog. In both cases, you are not starving. Contentment is being just as satisfied with the designer outfit as you would with an outfit from Walmart. In both cases, you have clothes, and you're not naked. Contentment is realizing that God has met your need. God has met your need. This is one of the main reasons why the Apostle Paul can say in 1 Timothy 6:8, I preached on this a couple weeks ago. He says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So, first, finding joy and satisfaction in life is the gift of God, and so we dare not take anything in life for granted to be discontent. And second, finding joy and satisfaction in life is the key to living. It's the key to living that actually reigns supreme. That is the most important things, an important endeavor, pursuit that you should have in life, according to Koheleth. Look at verse 7 in chapter 6. Verse 7, chapter 6. Koheleth points out that man's desire for joy and satisfaction is the main driver, the master in life. What drives us to do anything is really our desire for joy and satisfaction, not our mind. Notice, though, he's not saying that the mind is not the main driver. The reason we work and toil and labor so hard, even if we enjoy doing what we're doing, okay? Even if you enjoy, even it would be worse if you don't. And that's a big if you enjoy it. Many people really don't enjoy what they're doing. The ultimate goal for working is always to what? To satisfy our appetite for something. To satisfy appetite for something. And again, remember, I mentioned this last time, that eating, the term eating, remember last time I said, eating is a metaphor that is used for joy and satisfaction by Koheleth. It's a metaphor. So we cannot stop working and toiling because we can never be fully satisfied. That's quite an observation. Quite an observation. And therefore, according to Koheleth, finding joy and satisfaction in life is even more important than having wisdom. Verse 8. Now, also remember, I mentioned this back in chapter 1, that the kind of wisdom that Koheleth is talking about is not our typical understanding of biblical wisdom, which begins with the fear of the Lord, that you find in the book of Psalms, in the Proverbs. To have a genuine, proper relationship with God, reverence. That's not what Koheleth is talking about. Koheleth's understanding of wisdom is the best thinking someone can do or one's ability to manage life. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about how to sort through life. It is like a tool, an instrument for discerning or understanding the observable world and real reality. One commentator describes this wisdom as practical knowledge, skill, cleverness, guile, insight, general intelligence. So that's the idea of wisdom according to Koheleth. So this is Koheleth's point. So what? So what if you have that kind of wisdom? So what if you're wise? Wisdom, it's true, may still be infinitely better than being foolish, okay? Better than folly, infinitely better. Yet, being wise has no advantage over being foolish if you are not satisfied in life. If joy and satisfaction cannot be found in life. In fact, he previously said in chapter 1, verse 18, Koheleth said, the wise person's knowledge may even bring him or her more anxiety, more weariness in life. In verse 118 says, for in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So, we ought to put the pursuit of joy and satisfaction first, beyond in our life, beyond knowing how to deal with life. That's what Koheleth is commending here. And here's what he was really commending in verse 9. Look at verse 9. Since arriving at the point of ultimate joy and satisfaction in life is beyond our power, remember? Because we keep working. We can never satisfy our appetite. It is in our nature to always want and desire more. So since that, we should stop, he's saying, stop daydreaming about things that you don't have or things that you don't possess. We should resist the temptation to wander off in search for more. Rather, we should be content with what we do have and possess already. with what our eye sees in front of us, verse 8. We are to see the good in what lies before us, whatever it is. This brings to mind the teaching in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. There it says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your spring be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Wise teaching. So with all these said, it seems that having true contentment in life is not easy to achieve, isn't it? It seems that it involves a lot of do's and don'ts, doesn't it? And this is why we must now turn to our last point here, that finding joy and satisfaction in life through the grace of God. Finding joy and satisfaction in life through the grace of God. In chapter 6, verse 10, Qohelet reminds us of the universal fallen human condition and the sovereignty of God in all of life. The word man in this verse, which is the Hebrew word Adam, is meant to be an allusion to Adam, pre-fall and also post-fall. Adam, Adam. And Adam was not only a creature created by the sovereign creator, but he is also the one who brought in the fallen and sinful condition for all mankind. As a creature, who is he? Who is he? Who are we to question the creator of what has been dealt to him and to us? Isaiah 45:5 says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equipped you, though you do not know me. And then in 45:9, he says, woe to him who strives with him who formed him. That'd be God. He's striving with God. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. Clay doesn't get to complain to the potter, to the pot maker. And Adam, as fallen man, as we are just like him, unholy sinners, who are we to argue with the holy God about what he has given us? It is our own doing that we are in this sinful condition. It is pointless for any of us as undeserving sinners to make any complaint against God regarding the different paths of life, good or bad, or the portions of life that we have had, good or bad, that he had allotted to us. The reason that having true contentment in life seems so difficult is that we are often too prideful to recognize our Creator, especially in our striving for joy and satisfaction through our work and labor. We think we deserve what we work for, and we are proud of our abilities as we are so prone to forget God in our process. We have even failed to constantly remind ourselves that God has been dealing with us sinners through his grace ever since the fall. We are at his mercy, at his grace, all the time, constantly. Going back to chapter 5, verses 18 to 19, the beginning verses of this sermon text, the only proper way for us to find joy and satisfaction in life is through knowing and experiencing the grace of God. Commentator Derek Kidner says this. Here he says, quote, here in chapter 5, 18 to 19, we catch a glimpse of the person for whom life passes swiftly. Not because life is short and meaningless, but because by the grace of God, he or she finds life utterly absorbing. By the grace of God, he or she finds life absorbing, end quote. So unless we come to know that joy and satisfaction are gifts of God, and as we come to know that work and labor and toil, however hard they may be, are gifts of God, unless we come to know that the abilities to work and enjoy are gifts of God, we would inevitably turn our work and enjoyment and life into idols, taking one or all of them for granted as if they are what we gain and grasp on our own. Only if you see your work, your earning, your enjoyment, your life as gifts of God through the lens of the grace of God, then and only then, true enjoyment and true joy and satisfaction would come. No one can think or should think that we have any inherent rights outside of God. Rights to anything in this life by nature are given by God. We don't have it in us. And what God does by His grace is what? This is the amazing thing. By His grace, through our striving for life and for striving for joy and satisfaction, through our toiling, you know what God is doing? God is exposing our need. Through our desire to want to have more, He's exposing our need, our desire for more. He's especially our need for Him and our need of Him. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, and I quote, "Creatures, us, we are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. If I find myself a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfied it, that doesn't prove the universe is flawed. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. The real thing. And what is the real thing? The real thing is our need of our Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Jesus, as the Son of God who came to be a man, is the full manifestation of the grace of God. For He has made the perfect atonement of sins on the cross, on our behalf, on all those who trust in Him alone for salvation. He has taken on the punishment of sin that's supposed to be ours. And as He satisfied God's justice, and by His resurrection, He has given us new life and eternal life in Him. Jesus is the bread of life that satisfies our soul's hunger. Jesus is the living water that quenches our spiritual thirst forever. It is only in Him and through Him we can find true contentment. In whatever situation or things that we've been dealt in life, good or bad, not so good, or even the really bad ones, we can deal with it because our contentment is in Him, not in anything else. Remember, He even promises that His grace is sufficient for us, for His power is made perfect in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. So the question is, will you see the ultimate goodness in your life as Jesus? Will you come to Him and trust in Him and find eternal joy and satisfaction in Him? Let's pray. Father, we are so in awe of Your grace because You have so richly given us Your Son Jesus Christ as our contentment. You have not left us kept searching for more and more, but You have given us the ultimate good in life. And He is not just something. He is our salvation. He is our Lord. And so we praise You for this wonderful, tremendous gift and joy and satisfaction. Help us to seek correctly, rightly, and not take anything for granted in this life, to acknowledge you as our Creator and our Savior. We praise you for the gospel grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.